Before we begin, can I ask that you turn your phones off to silent? If you have difficulty, just take out the battery. All right, again, good to see you. And this morning, we are so glad to have back with us Reverend Daniel Sum, who has been coming faithfully to minister the word to us year after year. He's here this morning with his wife, Hui Ying, and he comes to us with many, many years of pastoral experience, more than 20-odd years, and then also a lot of involvement in mission work and mission organizations. And this morning, he's also taken on the pastoral role at the Neighborhood Baptist Church, and he's going to speak to us from Hebrews 11, verse 6, and the topic is Living in Faithfulness.
Thank you, Church. It's indeed a joy to come again to share with you in the worship experience. Truly is wonderful, particularly as we have begun in a new year, a new experience, a new encounter, a new challenge for us to live for God's glory. You know, so quickly, we enter into the second month of this new year. And this causes me just to think how we are doing in our Christian race. Are you still running along it? Or have you begun to feel that you are crawling through it? You know, our work can do this to us. Even right at the offset of the year when we have said that, yeah, this is the new year that I want to live for God. This is what I want to be doing. And so very quickly, and we find ourselves failing and lacking. There are several ways in which that we can perhaps evaluate our lives to see how well we are doing. I just thought it'd be worth our while to consider how well we are living in faithfulness to God. What do you think of these words? I can't promise you forever, but I can promise you today. You know, statements like these are very popular in the days of the 1980s. It sounds very cool, right? I can't promise you forever. But today, yes, I can do it for you. But think about it. In our world today, I think that's about as deep a commitment as some are willing to make in any relationships. It's just for today. The headlines of a newspaper announce, and they say it wouldn't last. The paper was celebrating the first wedding anniversary of a very well-known couple whose marriage, many, myself included, predicted will not last. The editor was proclaiming that the predictions were all wrong and that the marriage is healthy and strong. And who are we talking about? Who's this famous couple? Michael Jackson and Lisa Presley, whose marriage ended in just 20 months. Not only was the editor absolutely wrong about the state of that marriage, but he also revealed to us the weakness of modern society to think that if a marriage lasted a year, it really lasted. In our text today, you see the contrast that God exhibits and honors faithfulness, Psalm 100. Verse 5, the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. You know, I believe the song writer is right. Great is thy faithfulness. Remember that hymn? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I have, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. You know how I wish we could do justice to singing that hymn. But even though we can't, we can still proclaim that our God is faithful. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Join me in prayer. Lord, when you preach on this earth, you found divine words that were able to reach the hearts of your hearers. Your truth moved them so deeply that it prompted them to follow you and to live for you. Lord, we ask now that you would bless your word as you grant to us teachable spirits, that we may really hear your word and be impressed in our hearts to live out your truth to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Many ways, as I said, for us to see how well we are doing. The question I want to ask us today is, how well are we doing in running the faith race? Are we still engaged in gear to live in faithfulness? Hebrews 1:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him." Last November, I was with some missionary friends in Australia, and we've talked about the dangers of doctrinal weaknesses that defines itself increasingly in terms of methods rather than truth. You know how it's easy for us as a church to get caught up? Something's happened there, and this is how they do it. And we just wholesale take it up and apply it to the church. And history have taught us, proven to us, it does not always work that way. What works over there may not necessarily work here, because times are different, circumstances are different. God is doing a different work in each country, in each church, in each life. But that's the point. We find ourselves following after matters rather than truth. The point is that many Christians don't realize how vulnerable faith is to us. For one, we dare not take for granted that faithfulness in our churches or in ourselves will continue in us. Because without earnest attention to faith, without deliberately working out our faith, then we might begin to find ourselves slacking, slowing, and finally dying out in our personal walk with God. And so with renewed concern of my own faith and the faith of the church, I repeat the appeal of Hebrews 10 verse 36. "For you have need of endurance," that's the word. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." You have need for endurance. The issue of endurance, of persevering for the long haul, of staying alive, of thriving, and of being renewed day after day, finding pace to finish the race. This is a huge issue for all of us. And there is no resting on past experiences. Excuse me, I did so well last year, I will do so well this year. Not necessarily true. There can be no casual coasting along in our race. Today's zeal may become tomorrow's doubts and boredom. Today's sense of spiritual numbness, on the other hand, can also become tomorrow's ecstasy and power. And that's why I believe God gave us Hebrews 11. Example after example of true faithfulness, so that we will be imitators of those who through faith and patience endured and then finally inherit the promise. So now let's just get on with the idea of enduring in faithfulness, and let's just begin by defining faithfulness. We need to do this so that we understand exactly what we are talking about. We are all on the same page. Now, if you look at the dictionary, you will find a technical definition that says faithfulness is to follow through with a commitment regardless of difficulty. I think that's a very good definition. But let me give you one that might be simpler, easier to remember. Faithfulness is love hanging on. Faithfulness is love hanging on. That's how I would define it. It's love saying that I will not quit. There may be misunderstandings, there may be difficulties, there may be disappointments, but I will not quit. It is love hanging on. You know, one of the box office attractions in the 1990s was a movie called Bridges Over Madison County. It was advertised as the world's greatest love story. I remember it because it was directed and acted by Clint Eastwood, one of my favorite actors. Now, in that movie, he was a traveling photographer who met Meryl Streep as a housewife. And the long and short of the movie was that they met, they had a sordid affair. Listen, just after 4 days, they went their separate ways. And Hollywood says that's the greatest love affair in the world. After 20 years or more, our world today is not much different from that then. Because our world really doesn't understand faithfulness. Our world doesn't have a clue as to what Paul is talking about when he says about the fruit of faithfulness. Now, if a husband says to the wife, "I love you," and then have an affair, you may call him a liar, you may call him a cheat, but most of all, you will say he's unfaithful, right? Because that's what he was. No matter how strong his arguments may be, no matter how loudly he proclaims his love for the wife, you will not believe him because his faithfulness contradicts his proclamation. If someone says, "I love the church, I love Jesus Christ," and then he's unfaithful in the way he lives, in whichever form, then really it's hard for us to believe that he really loves the Lord or he really loves the church. Because you see, faithfulness and love always go hand in glove. Faithfulness is love hanging on. You may be discouraged. You may be disappointed. But faithfulness says, even though there is discouragement and disappointment, I will not let go. I will not quit. I will keep attending church. Although some people say the church is messy. I will keep giving my money, my tithings, for the use of the church and the propagation of the gospel through the church. No matter what some people think about, hey, all these leaders don't know what they do with our money. And I will be faithful to continue in our service. Whatever God has gifted me in my spiritual gifting, that I may serve the church. Why? Thank you. Because God has called us to be faithful. Faithfulness is staying true to someone or something. It is being trustworthy of someone who can be counted on. In this case, God is someone that we can count on as we believe in him. The virtue of being trustworthy and dependable, that's what we are called for. And as faithfulness grows within us, we will have a steady faith, one that will not be shaken by everything that happens to us. A faithful person is one who can be trusted and depended upon in spite of circumstances. Ask yourself, does that characterize you? To help us better understand faithfulness, let's look at the demonstration of faithfulness in the Bible. Look at the example of Jesus recorded for us in Matthew chapter 16. Verse 21, you might remember this story well. Verse 21 tells that Jesus brings his disciples together and he tells them that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He tells them that, "I know what will happen there. I will be arrested. I will be persecuted. I will be beaten up. And finally, I will be crucified. But I'm going anyway." You remember what Peter said? Peter shouted, "Lord, don't go!" You know, with equal intensity, Jesus says, "Satan, get behind me." You know why he calls him Satan? Because Satan was using Peter at that time to try to get Jesus to be unfaithful. Now, you remember throughout Jesus' ministry, Satan had always tried to dissuade him from going through to what he was assigned to. "Don't go to the cross. Don't die for their sins. It's going to be too tough. It's going to be too rough. There are just too many obstacles. Just turn around. Just quit." And yet Jesus, you remember, he set his face towards Jerusalem. He was determined that no matter what would happen to him, he would be faithful to the mission that God had for him. You remember too that while he was hanging on the cross, the people below him was mocking him. They were saying, if you are the Christ, if you are the Son of God, get down from the cross. That's what Satan was saying too, right? Jesus quit. Come down. It's not worth it. The pain too agonizing. The people just don't care anyway. Why bother to go through all this trouble? Just quit. Jesus remained faithful. Finally, you remember him saying this? Father, forgive them because they don't know what they were doing. And in that final breath, into your hands I commit my spirit. My friends, that's faithfulness. Faithfulness unto death. And the faithfulness of Jesus had inspired the faithfulness of others through the centuries. We read of them in the New Testament and of church history. People who hung in there in spite of. Through the good and through the bad, through times of plenty, through times of lack, through those times of rejoicing and times of grief, they stuck on. And you can be pretty sure that there will be times in their lives when they were tempted to quit, tempted to say, I'm sorry, it's just too big a job. I don't want to do this anymore. You ever thought to yourself about that? When there's a calling for the church to rise up to a location, sometimes even before we join in, we say, nah, it's too much. Or as those of us who might have come along midway through, we say, it's just too great an obstacle. I want to quit. But God has called these faithful ones to faithfulness. And so down through the centuries, they hung in there, they were faithful, and you and I were recipients of their faithfulness. I want to just briefly highlight to you some areas that we are called to faithfulness. On a scale of 1 to 9, 9 being the highest, very quickly as I go through it, check yourself where you are, okay? 1 to 9, 9 being the highest point. Faithful with our time. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8 informs us there is a time for everything. Time from work to rest, service to leisure, rejoicing to grief. In whatever you do with the time that is given to you, you need to be diligent in using it wisely and not waste time on the meaningless. Like debating, speculating over when Jesus will come, how he will come, etc., etc., etc. By talking about what other churches are doing and whatever else that's all in our world, except focusing on what God wants to do in our life here in Calvary Chapel. Faithfulness in our talents. 1 Corinthians 14, 12 encourages us to be eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, striving to excel in building up one another in the church through the spiritual gifts that God has blessed us with. No, our talents are a gift from God to be used for His glory, not for our own personal self-gratification or advancement. Faithful with our treasures. Malachi 3, 8 to 10. Counsel us not to withhold our tithes and offerings, as it is God who gave us the power to get wealth. It is our privilege and our joy to share our income with His work. Someone once said this. He said the easiest, perhaps the best way to test the faithfulness of a saint is through his pockets. There's some truth. Because all too often, we value our money. This is my money. You can have your church building program, you can have subsidies and sponsorship for missions, but this is my money. Think again. Faithfulness in our trials. Trials can make us bitter or better. James 1, verse 2 to 4, exhorts us to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. For we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. If you are faithful, you would remain. In spite of difficulties in the committee meetings, in spite of the challenges that the church faces in community outreach or whatever, you stay on, you hang on. Satan loves to see us quit, you know that? Know how it is like we are so excited? Oh, we are embarking on this mission program. Oh, we are going to adopt this people group. And then just 6 months down the road, wow, they need money, wow, they need our time, they need, of course they need. And we are out to share with them. And Satan is just so happy to just sow some doubts in our minds, and create some trust, visa issues, going there, helping the people, and we encounter lots of stuff. I mean, seriously, if mission is so easy, everybody's doing it. Yeah. Who needs to endure? But we are called to endure in faithfulness. We find trials, overcome it. Faithful in our testimony, 1 Peter 3:15. Appeals to us to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks us to give an account for the hope that is in us. We are to use our words to testify, use our life to verify the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We don't always have to preach the full gospel to someone we meet. Just talk about the greatness of God. Just talk about the goodness of God. And we can do that every day with our colleagues, every opportunity that will come by. And that's where the gospel is sown. Faithful in the truth. John, 3 John 3 encourages us to walk in the truth. That we are not only to be hearers of the truth, but we are to be doers of the word, living out faithfully God's truth in our lives. And there are many other aspects that we can check on. Like faithfulness to the great commandment, love one another. Faithfulness to the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations. Faithfulness in our marriages. Faithfulness in our prayer life. Faithfulness in our devotion to God. But just very quickly, on a scale of 1 to 9, 9 being the highest, where do you find yourself? Just in this example. And I suggest to you that wherever you have checked yourself, there's always that room for improvement. The point to note is given to us in Luke 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in very little thing is faithful also in much. You know how it's like? Singaporeans, I think particularly, we are very proud people, even though we don't admit it. Yeah? Everything is first class. We're either the best or the first. Yeah. And when it comes to being faithful in small things, church attendance. You know how it's like? I've heard people, as a pastor, as a mission executive director for some time, I've heard enough excuses of why people don't want to come to church. The favorite one these days, my children got exam tomorrow. Oh, it's drizzling. It's not raining, it's drizzling. Transport a bit difficult. Church is a little bit too far. I mean, seriously, how big is Singapore? Yeah. Tampines to here so far. Ask our American friend. American, yes? Yeah. Easily travel 1-2 hours to go to a church, yes? 30 minutes and we are too far. And that's a reason we give. Your son scolded my son last week. I don't want to come. Faithfulness in small things. And then we say, why is God never used me for big things? Why God never called me to be a pastor or missionary? Wow, so glamorous. By the way, it's not. It's a lot of hard work. So appreciate your pastor, okay? But if you're not even faithful for little things, you can't even give $100 out of your $5,000 paycheck. And when God says, give $10,000, you think you will give? Never. Don't kid yourself. Sometimes we like to delude ourselves. I don't have enough. I need 5,000 a month to just kind of cover costs, you know what I mean? If I have more, I will give. And then you get promotion, you get 7,000. And suddenly, all of a sudden, your standard of living go up. 7,000 is about just cover everything. Yeah? Then forever, we'll never be giving. Correct or not? Faithful in small things. People argue about, you sure it's 10%? New Testament never say 10%. But fine. Set yourself a target, 5% maybe. Be faithful to it. And then find yourself increasing on it. If you cannot be faithful in small things, forget about God giving you big things to do. Never will happen. So we need to develop faithfulness. How can we be faithful? How can we develop faithfulness in us so that we can continue to grow? In order to understand this, you need to understand this. An apple tree doesn't stand in the middle of an orchard and say, now, how do I develop apples? How do I grow apples? Reason is very simple. An apple tree produces apples, yeah? That's what apple trees do, yeah? Right? You don't plant an apple tree and expect lemon, right? Apple trees produces lemon. No, apples. Spirit-filled Christian produce what? Spiritual gifts, spiritual fruits. So you say, but I'm a spirit-led Christian. Sure. Show me your fruits. I have a friend who has been in Texas for many years doing his studies, his PhD. Many people have said to him, hey, I'll come and visit you, I'll come and visit you. His final words were, when I see you at the airport, I believe you. We ourselves have said, we probably would like to visit you sometime. 10 years passed, we haven't been there. I see it, and then I'll believe it. Show me your fruits. Show me what God has done in your life. Then I say, yes, you are a spirit-filled Christian. Otherwise, maybe we can just say we are Christians. Spirit-filled, yeah, but not very active. Huh? We need to be careful. What we need to watch out for is to ensure that the branch is attached to the vine. That we are closely linked up with Jesus Christ. That we are not separated with him in any way. Because only when we are attached, where we have a close devotion and a communion with Jesus, can we ensure that we are on the track of growing. But there are some ways that I'd like to suggest to you that we can develop. One, live by vision, not reason. To be sure, faith is not neutral. Faith is supernatural. We are accustomed to living by sight, by our senses, by our reason. If we live in the realm of reason alone, we will only reap the fruit of reason. However, if we dare to live in the realm of vision, we will reap the fruit of that vision. God gives us visions as we wait upon him. God shows us what we can be, what we can do, what purpose that we can fulfill in this life. And if we dare to believe in him, if we dare to exercise faith and follow through that vision, we will make it. We need to realize that reason always stands in the way of vision, isn't it? Reason always comes to us and says, hey, let's be practical, my friend. Don't get so carried away with that vision. It happened to you in this church? We have this vision for the new year. Hey, don't get carried away. My brother said that to me. You can become a Christian, Daniel, but don't have to be fanatical about it. Now, I suspect sometimes that's how we respond to God's vision to us. Yeah, God, this is your vision for us as in Calvary Chapel, but let's not get too carried away. Let's be realistic. Let's be practical. There are issues that reason gets in the way of your vision. Either we go by vision or we go by reason. Your choice. Live by authority, not majority. These are very practical things that we face day by day, all right? Remember the 12 spies? When they return from Canaan, 10 of them says, no go, no go, it's suicidal to go into the land. They were the leaders of the respective tribes, and they represented the majority, but they do not have the authority of God. Joshua and Caleb said, it can be done. It can be done. They were almost stoned to death for saying that. But in the end, you remember what happened? Even as a minority, they were right, because they were living by the authority of God's word. And in the end, only Joshua and Caleb went into the land. The others perished in the wilderness. We normally go by the majority, don't we? If we wanted to take path A, those want to go path A, raise your hand, 50. Those want to go path B, 10. Okay, we go path A, because 50 says we go. But is that always true? What if the 10 is like the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, having the authority of God, say, this is what God has given us in our vision for our mission, that we are to accomplish it. Faith is listening to God's authority, not to the unbelieving majority. Live by conviction, not situation. That's another very practical thing. Situations change all the time. Today's hit songs will be forgotten what? Tomorrow. The booming economy may be in recession next year. Beautiful buildings may collapse, and history has proven that it did. Friends today may hate you tomorrow. Only Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Faith means going by the convictions of our hearts in the Word of God rather than the external situations that we see as reality. You remember Peter in his encounter with Jesus. Jesus was walking on the water, and Jesus says, Peter, come. I like to be Peter. I think sometimes I'm like Peter, loud mouth, talk too much. But when Jesus calls Peter to come, Jesus forgot that he was on a boat, on the sea. He jumped up and he walked on water. That's what? That's conviction. Convicted that when God calls him to come, he can do the impossible. Do you believe that? That when God says something to you and to this church, it can be done. If we have been convicted by the Spirit of God. And the moment he took his eyes off Jesus, the moment he looked at the surrounding, the situation he finds himself in, strong waves, he began to sink in fear. Faith is living by conviction that God has spoken. It does not allow adverse circumstances to prove that God is wrong. Live by revelation, not information. Jesus asked the people what they thought of him. Some say, oh, he's Elijah, he's Jeremiah, or John the Baptist. Peter say what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said what he said because he received divine revelation. He did not get his data from the people around him. He did not collect the information. Who do you think you are? And then take a vote and, oh, everybody says you are the Christ. It's divine revelation. And we need to learn to live like that. Our world is an information age, yeah? Weather forecast. I'm planning to go Kuching next week. The weather forecast tells me next month's whole entire weather forecast that it will be raining. So bring umbrella, bring raincoats. We have all kinds of forecasts, economic forecasts, and all data that you want available. You can just click on it and you get all the information you want. But I suggest to you, when we make decisions for ourselves, for the church, take it from the Word of God. Take it from what God is saying to you now in this situation. Don't ever ask ourselves the question, what has gone on in the past? Ask ourselves the question, what is God saying to me now? The decision that I have to make. When I quit from being pastor to become a mission director, was that the information I get from the church that, hey, the church is not going well, I better get going first? And when I left the mission scene, is it because, oh, mission very hard, have to raise support, people are not giving, better get back to the church? And we have all this information circulating, and believe me when I tell you that you just click on the internet and you ask this question, everything comes out and different answers comes to you. But we want it to come from God. My life, my decision that God has laid upon me. I like this story about Elisha and his servant. You remember this. I simply love this. They were being chased by the enemies. They were hiding in a cave. And one day, morning, the servant walked out of the cave and he said, "Oh, wow! Thousands of enemies surrounded the hills." He ran back inside, told Elijah, "Elijah, we're in trouble." He said, "Why? What happened?" He said, "Thousands of enemies are surrounding us." And what did Elijah say? You remember? "There are more of us than of them." I think you can see the servant's jaw drop. But there's only you and me here, you know. And what did Elisha say? "Lord, open his eyes." And then he saw myriads, thousands upon thousands of angels surrounding the enemy. That's divine revelation. Hear me. Sometimes when God reveals himself to us, we don't believe him. That's our trouble. People have said to me, "If God were to appear to me right now, I would believe him." My answer is, no, if God will appear right in front of him, you still will not believe him. You will come with all sorts of answers and say there's an apparition, there's a hallucination or whatever else. Because our hearts are really so hardened, you know. We come with the attitude that of reason, perhaps, you know. If God asks me to do this thing, there must be a reason, right? We try to find a reason, and then when the reason doesn't seem to click with my agenda, particularly, sorry, wrong number, no go. We need to learn to believe in the revelation of God. Not many of us get God's revelation and vision all the time, huh? But he has revealed himself to us in the Word of God, the Bibles, whether you have it in hard copy or in the tablets. Those things that he has revealed, believe it and act on it. The things he says do, you do. The things he says don't, you don't. Period. Someone ever asked me the question, "Well, living a Christian life is very difficult." I said, "Not really, you know." He said, what do you mean not really? I said, "Every time you come to a crisis, look at what the Bible says. Bible gives us the answer, really, you know. Should I do this? Should I not do that? Should I steal my best friend's wife?" No, cover not your neighbor's wife. Everything is there. Faith, that sometimes we are just so disobedient, no? We just don't want to believe what God has said to be true. To develop faithfulness, we must rest confidently upon the faith of our Lord. You see, Jesus was always a few steps ahead of everyone because he lived his life in faith, believing, trusting God. And so that in all that he encountered, he always worked it out in faith. Let me close with this. It is not required of us to be intelligent, innovative, educated, or eloquent. This is something our world calls for us to be. We want ourselves, we want our kids particularly, to be intelligent. We want them to be innovative. We want them to be educated and eloquent. We want them to be able to stand in a crowd and give a fantastic speech to the applause of the audience. Not necessary. What is required of us is that we be faithful. I think it's time for the church to live in faith and not by sight. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we desire God's favor in all that we desire to accomplish, to grow deep in our relationship, to stand firm in the faith, to spread wide our wings with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we want to serve the Lord with distinction, then it is required of us to be faithful in all the things that he has already given us to fulfill. And so will you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in the life of faith. Let's pray together. You know, if you have been here this morning and you really don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you may have been coming to church for years, but have never given your life to God. You think you are a Christian, but you are not. I want you to come to Jesus this day. He went all the way to the cross and gave you life. And He promised you everlasting life. His salvation is available to you today. I invite you to begin the faith journey with Him. And He promised never to leave you or forsake you. Or that when you are knocked down, you will not be knocked out. He will always raise you up with His strong arm and help you to get up on your feet again. So if this is the decision you have to make, and God has revealed that to you today, I encourage you to make that decision this morning. And for brothers and sisters, I wonder if you have been reflecting on your life. The beginning of the new year would be a good time to do that. Do you feel that you have been hard-pressed along the faith journey? Maybe you have slipped a little bit. You have fallen along the way. Maybe you have been a little bit fickle, a little bit irresponsible. Perhaps you have been tempted to quit. Don't give in to the pressures around you. Keep pressing on. Hang in there, because faithfulness is love hanging on. And the fruit of faithfulness will grow in us, and we will become more and more a blessing to God and to His kingdom. Let God take hold of your life. Let God do a work and use you to the fullest for His glory. Commit yourself once again to Him to produce in you the fruit of faithfulness as we continue in our adventures through the year. You know, we are just pilgrims on a journey on a narrow road. Those who've gone before us line the way. That's the lyrics of the song. Cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. After all, the hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind. May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Lord, this is our quest on the road to heaven, to endure in faithfulness, and we ask of you, God, to cheer us on as your Spirit enable us to be faithful to you in all matters of life and death, to the praise of God's glorious grace. In Jesus Christ, our Savior and our God. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.